I am Barabbas. Matthew 27, if you look in verse number 15, if you're able to, let's stand for the reading of the Bible. Matthew 27 and verse number 15. Now, at that feast, the governor was wont to release unto the people a prisoner whom they would. And they had then a notable prisoner called Barabbas. Therefore, when they were gathered together, Pilate said unto them, "Who will ye that I release unto you? Barabbas," boy, what a choice, "Barabbas or Jesus, which is called Christ?" For he knew that for envy they had delivered him. When he was set down on the judgment seat, his wife sent unto him, saying, "Have thou nothing to do with that just man, for I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him." But the chief priests and elders persuaded the multitude that they should ask Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor answered and said unto them, "Whether of the twain will ye that I release unto you?" They said, boy, isn't this shocking? They said, "Barabbas." They said, "Barabbas." Pilate saith unto them, "What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ?" And they all said unto him, "Let him be crucified." And the governor said, "Why? What evil hath he done?" But they cried out the more, saying, "Let him be crucified." When Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but that rather a tumult was made, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, "I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See ye to it." Then answered all the people and said, "His blood," boy, what a statement, "his blood be on us and on our children." And by the way, you might want to study the history of the Jewish people from that moment till now. And you know what? From their lips to God's ears, we better be careful what we say out loud. Amen. This is what they said: "His blood be on us and on our children." Look, notice verse 26. "Then released he Barabbas unto them. And when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified." Heavenly Father, I ask, Lord, that you'd help me as I preach. Dear Lord, strengthen me, strengthen my voice, dear God. Thank you for the children. What a wonderful thing to experience and see. Bless those that are now, Lord, ministering to the children. And Lord, meet with us, please, dear God. We would pray if there's anyone here that's never received Christ as their Savior, they'd be saved today. But Lord, this sermon is as much a benefit, dear God, to us, or can be as much of a benefit to us that are saved as to a person who is lost. May we be reminded, may we be thankful, dear God, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. I'm going to grab my bottle of water. Excuse me for just a minute. There are certain Bible characters that all of us can relate to. What do you mean, preacher? I think God has placed stories of many men and many women in the Bible so that we can, watch this, find ourselves in their lives, find ourselves in their stories. I go all the way back to the first man and the first woman. I think a year ago, last year, I preached a message on Mother's Day entitled "The Eve Inside of You." And then on Father's Day, I preached a message entitled "The Adam Inside of You." And folks, the honest truth is, the very first man, the very first woman, it is said of Eve that she is the mother of us all. And there are certain things that we can identify in them that we can find in ourselves today. What are you saying? I'm saying there are Bible characters that are easy for us to relate to. I think about Joseph, the 11th son of Jacob. And folks, you know what? He was the one, come on, the coat of many colors. And he was despised of his older brothers. And you know what? If there's one thing you can see in the life of Joseph is it just seemed like he got knocked down a lot. He had a lot of setbacks in life. But you know what? The old saying is, you can't keep a good man down. Well, I'd like to change that and say it this way. You can't keep a godly man down. Amen. And because of Joseph's faith in God, you know what? No matter what the Lord allowed and no matter what the devil did, you know what? Joseph just seemed like he always bounced back up. And you know what? When I look at Joseph, I can relate to him while I'm going through those setbacks in life. I think of David as he fought Goliath. And honestly, folks, every single one of us are going to have to face a giant. Listen, it may not be Goliath, but you have your giants and I have my giants. And every once in a while, you know, a great underdog story, there's going to be a situation we face in life. And if it's not for God, we're in trouble. If it's not for God, we're going to fail. If it's not for God, we're going to be destroyed. And then, you know what? We put our trust in God. And when we read that story of David and Goliath, you know what? I can find Jerry Ross in that story sometimes, and it really encourages me and helps me. I, from time to time, preach a message, and we have them teach it in our Sunday school across the board, this idea of the two crosses. And what do you mean the two crosses? There was three crosses. Yes, there was. The middle one is the most important of all the crosses, because that is the cross that Jesus died on. And here we see, that there's two other crosses that day. And folks, listen to me. All mankind can relate to one or the other. All mankind falls into two categories. You know what? Although there were two thieves that hung on either side of Jesus, folks, there was two very also different reactions and different decisions that day. And you know what? Every single one of us will either turn to Christ at some point, recognize him as the Son of God, understand that he died on the cross for our sins, was buried and rose again, and call out upon him and ask him to save us. Or you know what? We will fail to do that either through rejecting him or just neglecting to do it. All mankind can find themselves on those two thieves on the cross. And so some of these Bible characters you look at and you say, preacher, it's very easy to find myself in their lives. It's very easy for me to see myself when I look at their lives. But preacher, we just read the story of Barabbas. Barabbas, you just told us that the message title is this, I am Barabbas. But I think that in a real way, in a powerful way, Barabbas represents every single one of us today. You say, preacher, let's learn a little bit about this character. Let me see if I can find myself in the life of Barabbas. Number one, Barabbas was guilty of horrendous crimes. And right away, you say, well, hold on, preacher. Come on, you can go down to the police station. No, go to Indianapolis and check with the state police. No, go to Washington and go to check with the FBI. Preacher, I don't have a rap sheet. I mean, you know who Barabbas was? Yes, I actually prepared and studied for the message. I think I know who he was. Matthew called Barabbas a notable prisoner, meaning that he was among the most infamous criminals of his day. Mark, in his gospel, notes that Barabbas was a traitor who, here's the phrase, made insurrection against his own people. What that means is that he was a domestic terrorist, a Bible Day Unabomber, or the equivalent to a Timothy McVeigh of his time. Mark also notes that during his insurrections, he committed murder. The Greek word for murder sometimes translated slaughter, and that's how it's translated here. Barabbas committed helter-skelter against his fellow Jews. He was the crazy Charlie Manson of his day. Luke confirms in his gospel that Barabbas indeed was a murderer, but also adds that he orchestrated sedition in the city of Jerusalem. Now, what is sedition? Sedition is a rebel uprising. What that means is that Barabbas was not only a traitor, but one who led others to betray. He was not only a terrorist, but he recruited others to terrorize. He was not only a murderer, but he brainwashed others to join him in slaughtering innocent people. John, in his gospel, added to Barabbas's rap sheet by telling us that robbery was also another of his crimes. And folks, the love of money is the root of all evil. John called him a robber. Now, let me summarize. Here's a man that had a reputation for evil. He was one of the most infamous criminals of his day, a domestic terrorist, a serial killer who gruesomely slaughtered innocent people, a thief and a robber who preyed on the weak and the defenseless. Watch this, a cult leader who brainwashed demented souls into joining him in his crime sprees. He was a threat to his own people, a rebel rouser, a robber and a murderer. And preacher, you want me to stand up and say, I am Barabbas? We can somehow, watch this, comprehend how horrendous these crimes are in our sight. When I just read that, there's not a one of you that at some point didn't recoil there. So in the sight of men, it's easy for us to see how horrendous these crimes are. But many of us have a hard time understanding and comprehending how horrendous sin is in the eyes of a holy God. And the reason we have a hard time comprehending that is because we are not holy. We've never been in the presence, face to face, of a holy God. And as much as we read the Bible, as much as the Bible tells us how much God loves people, the same King James Holy Bible also tells us how much God hates sin. And so every one of us, let me say it this way, has a rap sheet, a list of crimes against God. Barabbas broke the laws of men. Come on, but all of us are guilty of breaking the laws of God. By the way, that is how sin is defined in the Bible. 1 John 3:4, whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. You say, what law? The law, the thou shalt and the thou shalt not that's found in this book here. What are you doing? I'm getting ready to lay a foundation that'll help you love Jesus more. I'm getting ready to lay a foundation that'll help you to be more thankful for the fact that God forgave you and he loves you and he's given you heaven and he's taken your iniquities away. Gone, 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 gone. Yes, my sins are gone. Now my soul is free and in my heart's a song. Buried in the deepest sea. Hey, that's good enough for me. I shall live eternally. Thank God my sins are gone. I promise you, as much as we recoil, come on, at the horrendous crimes of Barnabas against men, if we could spend 10 seconds in the mind of God, we would understand how much God hates sin, how horrendous our sin, come on, our sins are to a holy God. Everybody in here has a rap sheet. You say, preacher, what sins are on there? Well, you know your sins, I know our sins, and I think all of us will look at each other and say, thank God that there's some things just between us and God. Thank God for that. But I will tell you this, from the very beginning, God gave the Ten Commandments. You say, well, preacher, I haven't broken any of the Ten Commandments. Oh, yes, you have. Matter of fact, you just did when you thought that. Sorry. I'm going to shock some of you. You've broken all 10 of the Ten Commandments. Everybody in this room has broken all 10 of the Ten Commandments. Wait a minute, preacher. Wait a minute. It's where we're going to take a little journey down humble lane, okay? You see, folks, I read a parable, and this is why I want to get ahead of this, because I want you to know. I'm not just here. Listen, I'm not just here so that we can put ourselves down, but every once in a while, we need to understand exactly who we are and how wonderful our God was to come all the way down to the depths of our sin and save us. You say, preacher, I'm not as bad as somebody else. That's your problem. That's why you don't love Jesus the way you ought to. That's why you're not as thankful for your salvation as you ought to. That's why you're not as constrained in your life. Come on, the love of Christ constraineth us because we thus judge that if one died for all, then all were dead. By the time I get down laying down the Bible foundation for this, you know what? Paul, when he wrote this, listen, when he talked about sinners, he said, listen, sinners of whom I am chief. Here's one of the greatest Christians in the Old New Testament. And yet he said, you know who the chiefest of sinners is? It's old Paul here. If you can get there in your Christian life, let me tell you something. You'll have a thankful heart. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. You're going to stand and tell me that you've never one time in your life ever elevated something to God's status in your life past God? Sure you have, and so have I. Let me say it again. Sure you have, and so have I. Every single one of us from time to time have put something in our life to a level of importance beyond where it ought to be and even beyond where God is. I'm not saying we didn't get right about it. I'm not saying we didn't confess it. I'm not saying that we're still there. Although you better check your life right now, folks, as we go through this. What in the world have you elevated in your life that in your mind you worship and are more faithful to and more dedicated? Now listen, we've got a community here that's sports crazy. And they can run their kids to 5 practices a week and a game on Friday night, and they can't find their way to church on Sunday school, for Sunday school. Don't tell me we're not serving other gods. They're tying right into that. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. Well, preacher, come search my house. There's no idols there. You're not going to find a statue of Buddha. There's not something I've carved out of wood and bow down to. Oh, you may not have carved it out of wood, but you may have bought it with the money that God's given you. By the way, his money that we're stewards of. The earth is the Lord and the fullness thereof. Folks, listen to me. I mean, my dad used to say this all the time. He'd say, I was back getting ready for church, greeting the people. And you know what? As I'm greeting the people. I'm watching people drive back and forth on the highway, pulling their idols, pulling their little G gods. What is he talking about? He's talking about the fishing boat. I'm not against fishing. Matter of fact, I like fishing. I need to do a lot more fishing. What am I doing here? But I'm going to tell you something. I'm not missing church to go fishing. Got their RVs out there going camping on this weekend. Come on, you bus workers have already started running into it. Well, the kids can't come this Sunday. We're going to go camping. I lose some kids for an entire summer because you know what? Every single week, their mom and dad's got to have them down there at Sullivan Lake. What are you teaching your children? You're teaching your children to have little g gods and to worship those little g gods above God Almighty. I'm not against camping. I hope that you do that. I hope you make family memories. I think it's a wonderful thing. But don't tell me you can't go to Sullivan Lake and camp, and when Sunday morning comes, get up, get dressed, get in the car, and drive to church. Don't put things before God. Say, preacher, this is getting rough. It's going to get rougher. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Nope, you've never said God in the wrong tone or with the wrong intent. Okay, listen, I'm gonna confess something. It's always fun when I confess my mom's sins instead of mine, you know. And when I grew up in a home where we never said God, we never said GD, we never used Jesus Christ. But I don't know how many times I heard my mama say, Lord. Something like that. Well, Lord, Lordy. You know, if you're down south, you put a Y on the end of it. Oh, Lordy, you know. Well, the Bible just said there, thou shalt not take the name of the... I remember when God convicted her about it. I mean, folks, she was a pastor's wife going around talking, saying, Lord, this and Lord, that. People are typing OMG. Some people do it 50 times a day. They do it every day of their lives. Don't tell me that we're not guilty of this. Come on. Blaspheming the Lord. How about this? Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And I know that since the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, you know, we follow the New Testament example of celebrating resurrection on Resurrection Day. And that's why we meet on Sunday. I won't get all that. But you know what? God has still set aside a day that's holy and reserved for him. It is what John called in Revelation chapter 1, the Lord's Day. L-O-R-D apostrophe S. That apostrophe means ownership. That's God's day, young man. That's not your day. Sunday's not your day, young ladies. That's God's day. And yet we see each and every one of us can look back and we can find sin in our life. Honor thy father and thy mother. Folks, listen to me. The Bible says, children, obey your parents and Lord, for this is right. And there's not a one of us that could stand up today and say, you know what? I've always lived in such a way to bring honor to my mom and dad. Every decision, everything I've ever said, everything I've ever did honored my mom and dad. I preach, I've never disobeyed my parents. You know, by the way, let me just say this. We're running more and more into a challenge in dealing with children that we're bringing in on our bus ministry when it comes to them being able to admit that they've ever done anything wrong. And you know what? Put your hand down. And you know what? The reason is they are being taught. Come on, they're being taught by society that there is no right and wrong. That, you know what? That they are can be like little g gods, knowing good and evil or determining their own good and evil. And you know what? It's getting harder and harder. You know what, folks? Listen to me. This humanistic philosophy and all this woke garbage is salvation-proofing our young people. It's putting things into their heart and their mind. You know what? They make excuses for sin. They celebrate their sin. And then they point as wrong and evil and sinful anybody that points out their sin. And then we're supposed to preach the gospel to them. We're supposed to preach the Bible to them so that the Lord can get them under conviction of sin. Listen, if you don't get under conviction of sin, you've never been under conviction of sin. You've never been saved. So think about that. Thou shalt not kill, preacher. I've never murdered anyone. Well, we can go back to the Sermon on the Mount and find out that Jesus said, if you've ever had hatred in your heart towards someone, it's the same as murder. How about this? Thou shalt not commit adultery. Preacher, I'm ready to walk out. I've been faithful to my wife. I've never been unfaithful to my wife. Ye have heard that it was said of them of old, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. What are you saying, preacher? I'm saying every single one of us better just stand up and say, I am Barabbas. We better stand beside Paul and say, I am the chief of sinners. There's a purpose for this, folks. There's a purpose for it. Jesus taught a parable in Luke chapter 7. He said there was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed, listen, 500 pence and the other 50. So here's a creditor. He lent one man 500 pence and the other man 50 pence. Both were in debt, but for different amounts. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will, listen, love him most? Simon answered and said, I suppose he to whom he forgave most. And he said unto him, thou hast rightly judged. By the way, he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house. Thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she hath washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. And he said unto her, thy sins be forgiven. Now, wait a minute. This Simon that's in this story is a religious man. And he invited Jesus to his house. And you know what? I want to say to people that are raised in church, you better be careful. This is something that can be a danger in our life. I think there's a reason that sometimes second generation and third generation young people don't love the Lord like first generation young people do, or like their grandpa did when he got saved out of the world. You see, if we're not careful, we think, well, yeah, I was in debt and I had a sin debt and God forgave it, but it was only 50 pence. I mean, I'm not as bad as those kids we bring in on the bus. I'm not as bad as the drunkard down here at the tavern. I'm not as bad as, and I got saved at 5 or 6 or 7 years of age, folks. It's not just the sins that the Lord, listen, forgave in your life. It's the sins that he saved you from committing by finding you so early. By the way, we better think about this. Thou shalt not steal. Come on. Every single one of us are guilty before. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Not a person in the world that could stand up and say that they haven't at some point told a lie or misrepresented the truth. Thou shalt not covet. Come on, folks. There's no way that we can do anything but stand beside Barabbas and say, I am Barabbas. You know why? Because the Bible nails it down. Watch this. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. How about this in 1 John chapter 1? Boy, this ought to wake us up. If we say that we have no sin, listen, young people, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Wait a minute. We usually stop there. Better listen to verse 10. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar. And his word is not in us. I'm scared when there's a child that looks at somebody and says, well, I've never sinned. I've never done anything wrong. Teenagers walking around, I've never done anything wrong. I've never sinned. You know what you're doing? You're accusing God of being a liar. That's what you're doing. What we better do is understand, listen, let God be true and every man a liar, amen? How about James 2:10? Preacher, I don't know, though. This will nail it down. If this don't convince you, then you know what? You don't want to be convinced. You don't want to, listen, you got a pride problem. You got a pride problem. James 2:10, for whosoever shall keep the whole law, let's suppose you kept all of it, and yet offend in one point, here's what God says. He is guilty of all. Not just the one point. Of all. You know what I got to do when I walk away from that? I've got to just sit there and I got to get on my knees before a holy God. And I got to say, God, thank you for saving this old wicked sinner. I may have got saved when I was 5 years old. Maybe there were some things that God saved me from. But I'm going to tell you, it took as much of the grace of God to save Jerry Ross as it does the guy down at the rescue mission. Right. Took as much grace to save Jerry Ross at 5 years of age than it does the dope addict or the prostitute. Come on now. Right. Well, we better understand, yes, Brother Paul, I'm chief of sinners. I'm chief of sinners. So Barabbas, watch this, was guilty of horrendous crimes. Number one, Barabbas was condemned to die for the crimes he committed. And folks, this is what we read in the Bible, that wherefore is by one man sin entered into the world and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. What Barnabas had done earned him a death sentence in the courts of men. But what I have done as a sinner has earned me a death sentence in the courts of heaven. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And folks, when we talk about the wages of sin, we're talking about wages is what you earn. If you work a job, you, at the end of the week, you get paid wages. Why? You earn those wages. And folks, listen to me. It's not just talking there about a physical death. Two times in Revelation chapter 20 and then Revelation chapter 21, we find the term the second death. We find it first at the great white throne in Revelation chapter 20. And I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. Listen. And death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every man according to their works. These are the works people. These are the ones that didn't need the blood of Christ. They didn't need salvation. They didn't need grace. They weren't all that bad. I'll stand before God and be judged according to my works. Oh, that's a dangerous thing. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire, which is the second death, the second death. The wages of sin is death. What is that second death? And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast in the lake of fire. Revelation 21:8. But the fearful and unbelieving, the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Why couldn't Jesus reach the Pharisees and the Sadducees? Come on, the religious people. Because of their self-righteousness. They really believed that they were good enough, that they did not need Calvary. They did not need that the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. Listen, come on, religious people or church people, can I say this? Be careful. Be careful. Be careful. Go ahead and line up the worst sinners that's ever lived on this planet. You know what? Come on, scoot over. Save a place for me. Save a place for me. You know why I love much? Because I understand that God had to forgive much. If you are lacking in this area of love, I can tell you one of the reasons that that could be possible. Because you really don't think God had to forgive you all that much because you really weren't all that bad. And that's simply not true. Because if you have broken the law in one point, in God's eyes, you are guilty of it all. Now listen, folks, if we get Americans to this point, then you know what? They realize, wow, there's nothing in the world I can do to rectify this situation. And if we don't get our young people, go back to, come on, stop telling your young people they're right when they're wrong. Yes, sir. Right. We got parents that their kids are uncorrectable. Right. Teachers can't do anything with them. Principals can't do anything with them. Anybody that corrects them, you know what? Here comes, come on, mama bear, tearing into the principal's office, screaming and cussing and how dare you? And what are you doing? What are you doing? Let's hold our kids to account. Let's make sure that when they sin, they understand that they've sinned. Let's make sure that there are consequences for sin. Because if not, ma'am, come on, dad, mom, you are misrepresenting God Almighty. If you are raising your children to think that they're always right, and even when they're wrong, you know what they need to do? Deny, deny, deny. And they ought to never have to suffer consequences for sin. That is what the average family in America are raising their children to believe. And that's why we've got the mess we've got. Why are people rioting in the streets? It happened this week again. By the way, it'll happen next week again. You know why? Because they have been told by our government that no matter what you do or how you behave yourself, it is somebody else's fault. And you are right to do it. Folks, listen to me. That's not what the Bible teaches. You know what? There's a penalty for sin. That penalty is death. Number three, I got to hurry. Barabbas was surprised to learn that there was a way for his crimes to be forgiven. You know, I've often wondered when they came and got Barabbas, was he thinking, hey, we're taking you to Pilate. We're taking you to the judgment hall. I think he was thinking, this is it. I'm going to be crucified. This is it. I'm in trouble. I can imagine him just maybe in the cage there of the prison, getting ready to fight for his life. I may have to go be crucified, but I'm taking somebody out with me. And all of a sudden, one of the guards like, Barabbas, settle down, man. They're not going to crucify you. Well, what do you want? He's called you on the stage because there's an opportunity, there's a possibility that today all those crimes that's on your rap sheet can be forgiven. I mean, gone, washed. And you know what? You can be released, a free man, which leads us to number four. Barabbas then met the one who was willing to take his place. Oh, this is good for us, man. Who else? You see, Barabbas, I pictured this long-haired, crazy-looking Charles Manson type of a guy dressed in rags, dirty, filthy, and chains. And here the Roman soldiers are bringing him to the, and he looks over, and there is somebody standing with a crown of thorns on his head. There's somebody standing there that has a purple robe on, and there's blood dripping where they beat him with a cat of nine tails, and he must have looked over and said, this doesn't look like the average criminal. Who is this? He hears somebody say the term the King of the Jews. He hears Pilate tell the people, this is a just man. I find no fault in him. Barabbas met the Creator that day, the Son of God, Emmanuel, God with us, Jesus, the miracle worker. He met the one that cleansed the leper's curse, fixed blind eyes, turned the volume to deaf ears, turned on the volume to deaf ears, spoke strength into crippled legs. He was the one that freed the possessed of demonic influence, touched a boy's lunch basket, turned it into an all-you-can-eat buffet. Here on this side stands the one whose garment, him, you could cure the incurable, whose spittle could be mixed with clay and blind eyes now see. Those words could cause death to flee and life to return. Ask Lazarus about that. He was the one, by the way, ask the widow whose son was restored. Ask the certain ruler who lost his baby girl to death. Yet when Christ reached out and took her hand, death relinquished its grip and that maid arose. On this side was the Christ, the Holy One, the lily of the valley, the bright morning star, the way, the truth, and the life, the living word, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. He was the Messiah, the promised one, the sinless one, the only begotten of Father. He was the Savior, the perfect sacrifice, and Barabbas met him that day. Number five, Barabbas watched Jesus being led off to be crucified. Verse 26, the last verse of our text. Then released he Barabbas unto them. And when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him, Jesus, to be crucified. I can't help when I read that not to think of 2 Corinthians 5:21. For he hath made him to be sin for us. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Can you find yourself in Barabbas? Can you find yourself in Barabbas? Jesus swapped his record for the record of Barabbas. You know, when he saved Jerry Ross, here's my rap sheet with all of these sins. And here's the record of the Lord Jesus Christ, righteousness, not one mark on it. And Jesus said, what I'm going to do is I'm going to take all of your sins and I'm going to put them on my record. He became sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And when I stand before God one day, and I'm not deserving of this, but when they open my record and they open the books that records the events of my life, all you're going to see is on every page is the righteousness of Christ, the righteousness of Christ, the righteousness of, aren't you glad? The righteousness of Christ, the righteousness. Turn another page, the righteousness of Christ. Turn another page, the righteousness of Christ. You know why? Because Barabbas watched Jesus being led away to be crucified. I think 3 days later, no doubt, Barabbas heard the story of Christ's resurrection. I don't know who he heard it from, but the Bible said that Jerusalem was filled with the tale. You know what? I think that somebody eventually came to Barabbas. I don't know where he was. I often think about him. He's not mentioned again in the Bible. You know what? I'm going to say this out loud. I hope Barabbas got saved. I hope he got saved. But you know, maybe he's sitting in some tavern. Maybe he's hanging out with some of his old cronies, and one of them comes up. Hey, did you hear the story? What story? You know that man that they crucified the day they released you? You know the man that decided he would take your place? They went to his sepulcher and they found the stone rolled away and it's empty, and there's ladies saying that there was angels there telling them that he's risen. And you know what? I heard he showed up in the upper room and met with the disciples. Over the course of the next 40 days, you begin to hear this story and that story where Jesus is appearing, and he's appearing to a multitude up to 500 people, and then he's appearing to single individuals, and these stories keep swelling, which brings me to my last point. Barabbas had to make a choice. What would he do about what he had seen? What would he do about what he was hearing? Would he believe that Jesus was the Savior of the world? He had to make a choice. Would he believe and appreciate that Jesus had died for him? Would he believe that Jesus rose from the dead 3 days later? Would he receive Jesus as his personal Savior? Or dismiss all that Christ had done? Just dismiss it. And I think to myself, well, in all of us, we can find Barabbas there. Because every single one of us is going to have to decide what we're going to do with Jesus. What are we going to do with the story of the gospel? What are we going to do with that old rugged cross? Hey, what are we going to do with that empty tomb? Are we going to believe that Jesus took our place? That he wants to take our place? That he's willing to take his righteousness and transfer it to our record and take our sin and transfer it to his record and wash it white as snow? What are we going to do with that? What have you done with that? You know, there's many of you in this room, and maybe everybody, I don't know, that right now in your mind you can go back to a point in time where you say, preacher, you know what? There was a time where I came under conviction of sin. I understood who I was in the eyes of Almighty God. And you know what? I was told the gospel story that Jesus died on the cross for my sins, was buried, and rose again. Maybe I didn't understand all the Bible, but I understood the gospel. And I understood that the Bible simply says that if I'm willing to put my faith, my trust in Jesus Christ and him alone for salvation, I'm willing to call upon him. Come on, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Preacher, I could go back and find that time in my life. I know that I'm saved. And maybe, I hope this is true, because of the morning's message, I've been reminded to be more thankful. I've been reminded of how much God loved me and what he really saved me from. There might be one or two people, and you know what? Maybe more than that. I'm sitting here this morning and say, preacher, as I think back on my life, you know what? I can't find that time, that place. But man, God is working in my heart this morning. I'm feeling conviction. I know I'm a sinner. Preacher, you're right. I'm a sinner. Much as I'd like to sometimes push that back, and sometimes because of my self-righteousness, I want to justify my sins. If I'm honest before God, who knows all and sees all, doesn't just see what I do. He sees my heart. He knows every one of my thoughts. All I can do is say, I'm guilty. I'm guilty of being a sinner, preacher. But man alive, if Jesus was willing to die on the cross for my sins, come on. He was willing to die on the cross for my sins, was buried and rose again. I want to receive him as my Savior today. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed. No one looking, please. Before I pray, I'd like to ask a question. If you're here today without Jesus as your Savior, I'd like to be able to pray for you. I know what it's like to go to church lost. I know what it's like to sit in a church and listen to a preacher preach and feel Holy Spirit conviction. Listen, I want you to know that. I want you to hear the preacher say it out loud. If you're here today and you're not saved, I was that person at one point in time. On my way to hell, not saved. If I'd have died, that's where I would have went. But I thank God that God convicted me that day. So thankful that God was very specific in his dealing with me. I came under conviction of sin. So thankful for the gospel story and a preacher who preached it. Preacher, it seems like you were a little tough on us. Well, hold on. I hope you said us, including me. Because, folks, listen, the ground's level at the cross. And we're all deserving of eternity outside and without God. An eternity in a devil. That's what we all deserve. If you can't get there, you can't get saved. But if you've gotten there, if the Holy Spirit's helped you get the preacher, I know what I am. I know what I am. And yet Jesus loved me. Yes, he did. Preacher, I know what I am, but he died for me. Yes, he did. He defeated death for you. He offers you the gift of eternal life this morning. You can be saved. If you're here this morning, you've never received Christ. Preacher, if I died right now, I'm not sure I'd go to heaven. God is working in my heart. I know I need to be saved. Preacher, would you just pray that I do the right thing? Would you pray that I do the right thing? Preacher, I'm not saved, but God is dealing with my heart, convicting me today. Would you raise your hand real quick? Just real quick, pop it up. I'll see it, and then you can put it right back down. Anybody. God bless you. Thank you very much. Anybody else? Just raise your hand. Anybody else? I see that hand. God bless you. Anyone else? Thank you for being so honest. Hey, brother, I remember sitting there. I know what it's like. I'm so glad that day when the piano started playing, I just decided I was going to go get it taken care of. And, you know, I stepped out of my pew, went to the nearest aisle, came forward. And, you know, I knelt beside a man that opened the Bible and showed me how I could be saved. And, I prayed and asked Jesus to save me. And God performed a miracle that day. He wants to perform a miracle in your life. Those of you that raised your hand, as soon as piano begins to play in just a minute, would you come? Would you please come? How many of you say, preacher, I am saved, but I need to be reminded of that today? I needed to be reminded how much God loved me and how thankful I should be. Would you raise your hand all over the auditorium? God bless you, all over the Heavenly Father. Oh, Lord, thank you. For all eternity, we're going to wonder at it. For all eternity, we're going to sing praises because of what you did. Maybe when we finally get there, the full impact of everything that you did, Lord, we do look through a glass darkly now. When we stand in the presence of a holy God, I think we'll finally understand the tremendous price and what a wonderful thing you did and the amazing grace that it took just to save us, oh, lost sinners. I pray for these two that raised their hand, Lord, that you would give them the courage to make the right decision. Lord, that they would step out, come forward, where we could take a Bible and deal with them today. We pray these things in Jesus' name.